Dear fellow believers in that Lamb who has come to defend us. We heard the text in Numbers chapter 16, we heard the epistle, we heard the gospel, and maybe you, like me, are a little bit overwhelmed with the tone. But it is Lent. Let's take a good hard look at ourselves in addition to our culture today. There are a lot of people who are upset about how things are going. Looking around, we see in politics a Congress and a president that are designed by representation to do what is good. They're supposed to take care of business. They're supposed to handle the government in such a way that it helps us, the citizens, to prosper, that it is safe, that it is a place where we can worship in freedom, and that we can be in every aspect of life. We can be who we really are. But sometimes people end up just complaining. They don't really know who to agree with. You swing from a Ted Nugent and a Chuck Norris to maybe a Jamie Foxx. And opinions are very powerful in our culture today as to where things are going. I'm going to encourage you that in the midst of all this, that your presence here, that your worship of the Lord is so much more critical. That instead of caustic complaining, you orient your life with prayer and remember that it's a two-way communication with God. By being in touch with God, who, as we'll see, is the one in charge. That you won't have to face the future in your own personal life or in the life of your family and your church with fear. Because when you hear and you recognize, as in texts like this, that God does intervene and God is working for our good, you will understand then who really is in charge. For the children of Israel, not just this once, but this was probably the most lingering, lasting impression. For the Israelites, it was a lesson and a discovery. Who's in charge? Well, it's not Moses. And it's not those who grab for power. It is clearly God. And I want to, as I go forward in this Lenten season, see two things. One is that my repentance is critical to my relationship with God, and that not only do I trust God, but I need to observe the boundary lines He has set. And so it's good to be prayerful. It's good to ask God to lead in our lives individually, in our families, in our community, our congregation, and beyond. You'll find in the bulletin an insert, God sets the boundary lines of life. And certainly this isn't just words, but it's action. So He says, separate yourself from the wicked. And then He says, come back to the one who purifies. Separate yourself from the wicked. Say to the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, I do have to sketch in some history for you so that you can comprehend all of this text. And I want you to understand that it comes as a warning, an alarm that goes off. Now, not everyone has the same personality. For some, when an alarm goes off, that's it. They're out of bed. They can't do anything. It's just who they are. But for others, the alarm can go off, and all it is an indication that you should roll over and put your pillow over your ears. Okay, so let's take a look at what this warning means, because the destruction of Korah and his fellow rebels takes on an impact that would last through the whole march into the promised land. Move back from the tents of these wicked men is a distinctive, specific command with an import for us today. A real, true significance, because our world is explaining away sin, and our world is into so much political correctness that they don't really care what God says. They don't listen to the boundary lines. Our attention is focused on what happened to the wicked so very often, but we forget there were people who were listening. There were people who were not swallowed up. And we want to see how God influenced the world around them. Do we need to be warned? Are we in danger? Constantly. Jesus spoke his words of warnings to the disciples as well. That's why we heard him in the epistle. We heard him in the gospel. That's part of Lent. It's kind of a wake-up alarm. Jesus spoke those words of warning because even today, we have to be aware. Don't get trapped by your pride. Don't think you're stronger than you are because you could fall. It's happened to leaders. It's happened to pastors. It's happened to people who spend more time on Facebook than they do in the Word of God. It happens when people get all blurry and fuzzy because they allow so much of the media and the influence around them to set the boundary lines and not God. You see, wake up when the alarm sounds is there, not just because you need to be awake, but you could be destroyed. To use the language of Moses, he says, move away from the tents of the wicked, or you will be destroyed. Now, here's the setting. Dathan, Abiram, Korah, and it's usually entitled Korah's Rebellion, were three of the leaders in Israel that had come up against God. Do you hear what I said? Come up against God. They didn't like it that Moses was in charge. And this is parallel to what happened when even his brother and sister Aaron and Miriam, they just felt like Moses just has too much power. He's too much in the front. Do you remember how much Moses grasped for the power of God? He tried to run away from it. He tried to mumble his way out of it. He tried to say, God, I'm not the right person. The reason Moses was the right person was because God chose him, not because of his personality. And the people around didn't understand. A divine call and leadership, authority as it is given by God. And when it says, be careful or you will fall, oh, how Korah could have gained a perspective from the New Testament. This is a very serious situation that had amassed. Korah himself, probably the key of the rebellion, had been filled with jealousy and ambition. And when you find people like that, they don't just do it by themselves because they know they can't. They manipulate. They influence. Around the edges, he gathered large groups of people. Can you imagine all the secret meetings? Can you imagine the whispering? Can you imagine how they had worked in such a way to get the impression of the masses, this large group of people, against Moses? But what's really interesting is how people react to this warning, or you will be destroyed. What's interesting is because so often when people see this, they see only an angry, vindictive God. What kind of God would do this to people? That he would allow the earth to open up and swallow whole tribes of people? That's a wrong perspective. You see, God is a God not only of power and holiness, but of so much grace. There had come a time in Israel's history that God wanted to destroy them all, but the man he chose argued for them. You know that? That there was a point at which Moses had to stand as intercessor for all of Israel, because God would wipe them all out. If anything, This specific judgment is a warning for us when we are trapped in sin. But it is not the only message in this text. It is a call to separate from those who are seeking in jealousy and ambition to defy God. This group defied God's command under a disguise of spirituality. Earlier in the chapter, the whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? That's what they said to Moses. They wanted equality, and you'll hear it in our culture today. It's the same tactic Satan uses all the time. What's wrong with that alternate lifestyle? What's wrong with someone in the clergy having their own desires fulfilled in a different kind of marriage than God has ordained? And in the political correctness of today's world, it would seem that it is more in fad to express your sinfulness publicly than it is to recognize what happens to people when they do this. When you express yourself against God, you are in danger of complete judgment. And I don't say that because it's my idea. Did you hear the text? Moses said, "It isn't me. You're not rebelling against me. You're rebelling against God." And I do see that in today's culture, as a pastor, there are so many of, and it isn't just our young people, but there are so many of our people who are falling into the attitude around them. And so adultery is just taken until you get caught. A little cheating doesn't matter. A little of this and a little of that ends up being okay because I can explain it away. But notice, these men have treated the Lord with contempt. That was Moses' response. Now I want you to understand what's going on here. These men were loose cannons. I've often used that word in my normal daily speech, but I really didn't research it so much. I think I understood it. If you go and look at Wikipedia, you'll find this is what a loose cannon is. An irresponsible and reckless individual whose behavior, either intended or unintended, endangers the group he or she belongs to, or just generally winds them up with their wrong-headed logic. It comes from the time when there were cannons on ships. When you're on a boat and it's rolling on the high seas, what do you have to be aware of? Things that aren't strapped down. When those things that aren't strapped down are as massive as a cannon and they begin to roll on the deck, guess what happens to the ship or to you? A loose cannon is when it isn't lashed down. Have you ever looked at the lashings? Those cannons weigh thousands of pounds. The lashings are thick and they're wide, and they had to be literally drawn down tight so that they wouldn't move, and they're wedged into a V. When a loose cannon happened on a ship, there was always damage. Loose cannons. These men were bringing the whole community down. Like, here's a historical lesson. Thomas Müntzer. There was a man in the time of Luther in Germany that was a soul activist. He was a political agent that saw himself as a preacher, and he fomented rebellion and a terrible destructive war. Many ascribe to Thomas Müntzer the origin of the Peasants' War, which swallowed up thousands of lives. Müntzer was a loose cannon. And in response to such men, and remembering that the Old and New Testaments insist that God's workers have a call, you see, Müntzer was a self-proclaimed preacher, This is what the Article 14 of the Augsburg Confession says. Our churches teach that no one should publicly teach in the church or administer the sacraments without a rightly ordered call. And I'm not even sure that sometimes when I teach this so that our people really distinguish. They think it's okay just to start a ministry, just to go and do God's work. And yet, the person that does that already begins with a problem. Because God is the agent who calls. God is the one who puts in that position. And Korah and Dathan and Abiram had placed themselves and all of their family and the whole community at risk because they didn't agree. Note what it says in our epistle text. These things are written down as warnings. They're written down so that we can avoid being smashed and lost and wrecked. And I want you to understand that this is a very personal issue as well. Because ultimately, if you allow the media, if you allow the culture around you to dull your conscience to the point where your sin does not bother you, if you allow the culture to say that worship is optional, which is really this, here I am in Lent again, and I'm like, I don't know how to express it to people, but worship, and in particular at Easter time, is huge. It isn't just that you come into the house of God, it's the whole spirit of your heart. Our season of Lent, more than any other, is a season of repentance. And I think it's sometimes hard to see in God's people. And if it can't begin with God's people, where is it going to affect the world around us? Every one of us who sits here today is hearing the message of the law. Move away from the tents of the wicked. And it's to your good, for your good. I want you to hear this because there are times when people will come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, I don't think we tell people how dangerous sin is. Well, I'll tell you, this text is one where you can't avoid it. Realistically, if you don't move away, and it isn't just words, but it's your action, you will die. But what's important here is that fear is not enough. Fear is never enough to change hearts. Fear of punishment just moves people to conceal their wickedness. So let's go to that second point. Come back to the one who purifies. Moses interceded to plead for those that opposed him. It's interesting that it started right in the middle of the story where Moses and Aaron were down on their faces. Their response was not to argue. They did not go against Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They didn't set up a political machinery. They fell on their faces before God and prayed. You know why they were praying, don't you? Because they recognized how serious this had become. That there would be death. They were asking God to remove that spirit of rebellion from the people's hearts. And so when they pushed Moses and Aaron away, they were, in actuality, becoming like all of us, who think we can live our lives apart from Christ. And the connection here is so powerful that if I don't make it and you don't get it, something has gone amiss. There's a swallowing up of lives here. If you and your children watch this happen, do you think you could ever forget it? Do you think you could ever watch a whole community assembled and the leader of your community says, step away from them, step back, and those that step back are like, what's going to happen? You heard Moses say, if they die a natural death, well then you know they were right. But if the ground swallows them up, you know that they were opposing God. And as soon as he said that, the ground opened up. It swallowed all of these leaders and their families and closed up with more authority than any grave has ever been closed when you throw dirt on it or drop the lid. Bang! And the people were so scared that they said, it's going to swallow us too. But here comes the mercy. God took care of another part of business, and then the whole story became straight. There was 250 others who were in league. They were doing priestly functions. And they also were swallowed up by fire. They are also judged. So as Moses interceded to plead for those that opposed him, there is a huge lesson that is described here. When you step back from the wicked, it means that you are stepping into the presence of Christ. It means that Jesus doesn't just plead for us. That was Moses' job. Jesus pleads and he is swallowed up for us. It would be almost as though in this story, Moses says, step back from them, step back from them, and step away from me. And then he says, this is what happens to those who rebel, and the ground swallows Moses. You know it did. Because Lent is a journey of watching Jesus die on the cross. Lent is the journey into that grave that all mankind deserved. Into the rebellion of the sinful heart and seeing what it leads to. But there is a huge act of love. There's symbolism in the bronze censers. Did you hear that? How they were used? The Lord said to Moses, tell Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, to take the censers out of the smoldering remains, those that had been burned up, and scatter the coals distances away, for the censers are holy. Then hammer the censers into sheets to overlay the altar. Kind of strange almost. Why would he do that? Because the Lord pronounces the censers holy as a reminder to the children of Israel how serious sin is, but the fact that you can be forgiven. Move away from the tents of the wicked is what I call a contemporary call to come to Jesus. Have you ever heard that term? It's used in business. We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. You know what that means, don't you? It's either you see it my way or you get the highway. It's just the way it is. I really don't like that statement very much. Because that almost makes Jesus into the kind of God that Luther was running away from. The kind of God that will only be satisfied when you get your life together, when you come my way. You see, this is where it all gets mixed up in people's minds. They think men are in charge. They look to a church and think that the pastor is the one upon whom everything is built. It cannot be. They look to a country and think that it's the president. Or the elected leaders, but it cannot be. Because ultimately, when you hear in this story that he was calling them to repentance, it was to clear their relationship with the Lord Jesus himself. You see, Moses was not taking them to the promised land. God was. Moses was not going to feed them when they got hungry. God was. Moses wasn't going to fight their battle for them. God would. And they had to understand that when God is in charge, the boundary lines are clear. Be careful with your own lives and your own hearts. Come clean. And if it needs to be that it has become so traumatic of something, then come to me. I'm your pastor as a representative. I will help you, and I've done it with lots of people individually. Come into the Lord's presence to be cleaned. Because when you are asking for forgiveness, and when you turn to Jesus, just as you must do in the Christian questions before you receive the Lord's body and blood, their faith takes hold. And it changes everything. Because instead of grasping for power, and instead of taking privileges that have been given out to others, we stand before God in faith. And we know that Christ our Lord stands in front of us. And we are viewed in his holiness and through his complete forgiveness. For it is Jesus that is the sacrifice in the story. You see, this Old Testament story, as scary as it is, leads to another one that answers the question. What happens to rebellious people? Some are forgiven. Now, isn't that a better ending to the story? Amen. And as the Lord has led you to this time of worship, we pray that He will also lead you to distinguish the boundaries of life and always recognize that they have been changed in your favor. Amen. We turn to the Nicene Creed on page 7. And we join. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated as we gather the offering. This is in respect to our Lord and all that He has given. Finally, all of our belongings and all of our life are His. We give in gratitude.